My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. I want to thank you all for coming, and happy Father's Day to the dads out there. It's good to have you spending this Father's Day with us here today. So we're in a series right now. It's called Googling God. And basically the idea is that every year people ask millions of questions of Google related to God. And so what we're trying to do is look at some of those top questions that people ask and try to address those from Scripture. And the reason is kind of twofold. One is because we might have some of those same questions ourselves. And then also we're trying to impact a world that has a lot of people that are asking questions about God. And so we want to address some of these and try to help. The Rio, the name of the Rio, comes from a passage in Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel has a vision of a river coming out of the temple of God. It's actually just a little trickle coming out of the temple of God. And as it goes, it gets bigger and wider and expands and gives people life. And it brings life wherever it flows. It says where the river flows, everything will live. And we see that as kind of a symbolic message of, you know, as we're connected with God, we experience life. And we become full of life ourselves, and we become life givers. And so we want to hear from God in this series. We hope that it changes our lives. And then we hope that gives us something to offer other people as well. Today's question is, what is love? And one of the challenges in this series is when people are Googling, like, what's going on in their head? Like, why are they asking these questions? And this might be the one that's the most obscure. It's like, what is love? I'm not even sure how they know this was a question of God or a religious question. I don't know if it included things like, what is love according to the Bible, or how they knew that this was a God question. But 3.35 million times a year, people are Googling this question. And I don't know exactly what they're looking for. I imagine that they're sensing a certain emptiness in their life, maybe in their romantic relationships, maybe in their friendships, maybe in their families, and they're looking for something more. They're like, okay, well, it just feels like there's emptiness in all of this. There's some kind of brokenness, and there's got to be more. And they look to God to see if God has answers. And the good news is God does have answers, that there's a love from God that is more and that is radically different and that does minister to our hearts in a very deep, meaningful way. And so this morning, that's what we want to look at. We want to look at, first of all, just God's love for us, and then talk just a little bit about how that relates to us as we interact with other people as well. So let's pray. God, we ask that you would just touch our hearts here this morning and that we would hear from you. God, we thank you that you are a God of love. You care about every single one of us. You know the details of our lives when we come and when we go. You know the number of hairs on our heads. You know how long we'll live. You know everything. And it's not just a knowledge thing, but you care about us. You love us. You have a heart for us. You're compassionate toward us. And I pray, God, you would help us to understand that in just a little bit deeper way here this morning, a little more fully than we've understood this in the past. And God, that it would touch our hearts as we understand what you've done for us, and that we would also be able to in turn love other people. So we pray that you would move here today, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so first off, the extent of God's love is exemplified in Jesus' sacrifice. So the type of love that the Bible talks about is something that's radically different. And 1 John 3:16, I think, is probably the verse that gives the best definition of love in Scripture. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We'll look at the rest of the verse later on in the message. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And it's pretty fascinating just that God loved us so much that Jesus, realizing that we had no way to pay for our sins, realizing that we couldn't enter into heaven because we're not perfect, he provided a way for us to be forgiven, a way for a sacrifice to be made that would atone for our sin, that we could have eternal life, we could have forgiveness, just by putting faith in Jesus and what he did for us. And that's how much he loved us. This is kind of an interesting verse because what's it defining? What's it defining? Love. Just love, right? It doesn't say, this is how we know what extreme love is. This is like a crazy over-the-top amount of love. It's just defining love. This is what love is. It's like, whoa, that's a very different level of love than we typically think of. God's love for us is just way over the top. You may have heard this story before. I don't know if it's a true story or not. I've heard it several times. This little boy goes into the hospital, and he needs a blood transfusion. And his little brother, of course, matches and would be a great source for the blood. And so his parents go to him and say, hey, buddy, you know, your brother really needs blood. We're wondering if we could get blood from you to help your brother out. And he thinks about it. He's not too sure. And he kind of tears up. He's like, okay, I'll do it. And so they hook him up and they start drawing his blood. And he's like, so how long does it take before I die? And, you know, in his mind, he's like, I'm donating all my blood to my brother. And yet he was willing to do that. And that's love. Man, when you love somebody so much that you'll give your life, you know, that is what we think of as an extreme level of love. The way the Bible puts it, it sounds like, well, that's just genuine love. That's what real love is. 1 John 4:9, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so here we see both love from the Son in that first passage, and then one chapter later we see this same love from the Father being willing to allow his Son to die in our place, to be just among sinners, to be mocked, to be spit upon, to have a crown of thorns on his head, to be tortured, to suffocate under the weight of his own body on the cross, to watch his Son go through that, and to allow his Son to do that for people who did not deserve that, for people who were wicked and evil and broken. It's like, wow, what an extreme amount of love God has for his people. The definition of God's love is radically different than typical human love. A regular definition might be something like this. It might start off as love is an emotion, that, or love is a feeling. And you see lots of little memes on Facebook or wherever, just kind of these warm, fuzzy things. That's what love is. And that's not all bad. The warm fuzzies of love are kind of a beautiful thing. I've been pastoring for about 25 years, and so roughly 20 years ago, I started performing a lot of weddings. We had a college group in our church up in Greeley, Colorado, and you know, it's just kind of that age that they would meet and fall in love. And so I did a lot of weddings where it's kind of fun, you know, you get to kind of stand up front and you see the bride and the groom, and they're looking in each other's eyes, and it's just so exciting, and they're so hopeful of the future, and they're so in love, right? And before that, of course, I would meet with them typically, you know, probably 6, 7, 8 times, and we would talk about all kinds of things that I would hope would help equip them for all the struggles of marriage. And after a while, I kind of realized, you know, this is a little bit pointless because they don't get it at all. You know, they're like, oh, we're so in love that this is not going to be a problem. This is not going to be hard. And like, oh, man, hope this works out. It's 20 years later now. I was up there last week and just talking to one of the pastors and some of the challenges some of those same couples are having, just how hard it is to be married, how hard it is to have a good relationship. And so I don't want to say, oh, that type of love that they had, that's not important. No, it was beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. That I love you. I think you're beautiful. I think you're fun to be with. I think you're funny. I enjoy being around you. I hope we can sit and have coffee every morning. You know, that type of love, that's great. That's wonderful. It's not as helpful 20 years later. It's really not. There's a type of love that's deeper and that's more meaningful than that. While I was up in Colorado, this is kind of a little hard to see, but I did the Manitou Incline with some friends, and it's like a mile hike. It's 2,000 feet elevation gain, and so everybody else called it a hike. I called it a race, but it was pretty fun, and that's the group of us that made it. And I got to meet a guy there. His name is Paul, and I've met Paul before, I guess, but I never really spent any time with him, and he's a good friend of my friend Mike. And I got to meet Paul and talk to him, and he's a funny guy. I really, really enjoyed him. And I got home, I looked him up on Facebook because I heard he had his personal Facebook page, a couple other things too. And I thought, well, I ought to at least be friends with him on Facebook. I'll just show you some of his posts from this last week. This is one he did. Don't forget to set your clocks back 1 hour this Sunday. Well, it's not time change Sunday. So he's just like trying to mess with people, right? And I really like this one. Raise your hand if you love beer and fireworks. I don't think he reposted this. I think he made this himself. He's got some little stubby fingers there. This is so random. If the real Paul McCartney hadn't died in Vietnam in 1966, he'd be 79 years old today. Like to remember Paul. Of course, Paul McCartney is still alive and didn't die in Vietnam, as far as we know. But again, I think he made this himself. He's just funny and creative and crazy and irreverent. And I look at this, it's like, I like this guy, you know. And some of you guys, you like me a little bit more because I showed this. And some of you are like, honey, you know, we're looking for a new church next week. You know? And we're different, and we connect with one another differently, and that's okay. But like for me, Paul would just be a very natural friend. I can tell. We would really hit it off. But there's more to love than that, than just liking someone, than just having warm fuzzies for people. And so I want to come up with a new definition of love, and this is something I threw together after research and thought and reflection on Scripture, covering a span of 5 minutes or so. And it's love is a choice of affection, kindness, and mercy that flows from the heart of the lover in a deep relational connection with the beloved. And I struggle with beloved because it's like, I don't know how to say that in English. Is it beloved or beloved? The King James sure sounds good on that, beloved. So I'm going to focus on three of those words: choice, flows, and relational. Those are the parts of the definition that were kind of important to me as I was thinking about it, and just reflect on that a little bit. So the first one, just that God's love is a choice. In John 13 is when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, which doesn't, it's this really cool picture of love, but it's not necessarily a warm, fuzzy love. I don't know that, like, hey, I just love you so much, I want to wash your feet. I don't know. Maybe it is, but the fascinating thing is it talks about him doing that in verse 5. In verse 11, it says he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one of them was clean. He knew about Judas. He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew that Judas was going to turn him in, and as a result, he would be tortured and die on the cross. So I'm guessing that as Jesus is washing Judas's feet, that's just not a, like, oh man, I just love you so much, I just want to serve you and wash your feet. And maybe I'm reading into it too much, but it seems like that's a real conscious choice of, I'm going to make this choice to love you. Just like I loved Peter, James, and John, my inner circle. Treat you just the same. And so it's more than a warm fuzzy, but it's a conscious choice to treat somebody in a certain way. in Romans 5. It's another great definition of love or demonstration of love. It says, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 7 right in the middle there. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. What's that saying? Well, it's saying typically you're not willing to die for other people. Like that verse that we talked about, you know, that true love is like when you're willing to give your life for somebody else. Well, typically we wouldn't do that. So like for a homeless person, you're probably not going to jump in front of a train for them. For an average person, you're probably not going to jump in front of a train to save their life. But maybe for a righteous person, maybe like for a really important person, like maybe for Biden or Trump or whoever you think is currently president, you know, you might jump in front of a train to save their life, right? Or maybe somebody who's like the Pope or Billy Graham. Maybe you jump in front of a train to save their life because they're important people. Or maybe your favorite musician, you know, Justin Bieber. You might jump in front of a train. Or you might throw him in front of a train. I don't know. It just depends on your taste in music. But we just don't love people that much. We wouldn't give ourselves for someone who's like a loser or a failure or something. And the point here is we don't do that, but God is different. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we straightened up. Not after we cleaned up our act. We're like, whoa, look at me. You know, look how deserving of your death I am now. We brought nothing to the table. We had nothing to offer him. And yet he loved us. And he demonstrated his love, sending Jesus to the cross. Even the very beginning part of the verse, as you see it, just the right time, while we were still powerless. What's that mean? While we were powerless. While we had nothing. We had nothing to offer. We couldn't do anything. It's like, whoa, God, look at me. Are you impressed now? Will you pay for my sins now? Oh, God loved us so much that he gave the life of his son when we had nothing to offer, when we were broken, when we were lost, when we were sinners. And this is a choice that God made. In other words, it's not a warm fuzzy that God had, like, oh, I love you so much. It's a choice that he made. Let's go back to our working definition there. Love is a choice of affection, kindness, and mercy that flows from the heart of the lover and a deep relational connection with the beloved. So God's love is an outflow. It's not a response. So it's a choice. It's not just a reaction to us. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. A few verses later, 1 John 4:16 says, we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So both of those verses say just specifically, God is love, which is hard to even understand. It's not just God is loving, but God is love. Like, love is such a part of who he is and how he acts. It's like part of his essence. He is love. And so I just want to point out, it's not like just a response, but love flows out of him. He's the source. We're not the source. He's a cute little owl. You got to love him, don't you? It's like, he's so cute that it pulls at your emotions. it pulls you in. You go, oh, isn't he cute? I hope I find a little owl like that in my yard. We found one actually like that one time, but I think he was sickly, and that's why he was in our yard. He died, so it's kind of a sad story. But it's kind of fun for a few hours anyway. But we weren't like that. It's not that we were so special that it pulled God's love out of him. He's like, oh, I can't help but love you. No, he was the source of the love. It's like, well, you're a sinner, and you're lost, and you're like completely opposite of me. You're against everything that I think is good. But I love you because I'm a lover. He's the source. It's because of who he is. Let's go back to our definition. Love is a choice of affection, kindness, and mercy that flows from the heart of the lover in a deep relational connection with the beloved. This is probably the part of the definition I'm a little uncomfortable with. I think there's something in me that I still want to know why. Like, why does he love us? And this is the best thing I can come up with. Maybe you can come up with something better, but just God's love is relational. He loves us because he has relationship with us. In Genesis 1:27, it says that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And the fascinating thing is a few chapters later, when it talks about one of Adam's sons, it says Adam lived 130 years and he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. What's that sound like? It sounds like our relationship with the Father, with God the Father. Like, wow. We're created in the image of God in the sense that Seth was in the image of his father, Adam. Well, I think that explains a lot about love, because we love our kids. We love our kids. Why do we love our kids? I don't know. You know, it's not because of the way they behave all the time, right? It's just, there's just something like, because they're mine. They're my kids, and so I love them. Not based on their actions. I just love them. They're my kids. It's a story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Probably most everybody's familiar with this story, but there's a father who had two sons, and one of the sons wanted to go and kind of do his own thing. And so he went to his dad, and he said, hey, Dad, I want to go do my own thing, and I was wondering if I could have my inheritance now, because I don't really have time to wait around till you die. And so if you could just give me half of everything you own, that'd be great, and we'll part ways, and good luck to you. And amazingly, the dad agreed to this, and I don't know, you know, of any culture or any way you could, like, not be offended by that, right? It'd be like, okay, you little jerk, you know? It's like, I mean, just, oh, man, that had to be a little frustrating, a little irritating. But he gave him what he wanted. He gave him half of all his stuff. And so the son went off. We don't know for how long. I would guess maybe a couple of years. And blew all his money, squandered it, and living wildly. And eventually he got to a point that he used up all the money, and he's picked up some work feeding pigs, and he looks at what the pigs are eating, and he starts thinking, that's looking pretty good. And then he's like, whoa, what am I thinking? This is stupid. Like my dad, the guys that work for him are living better than this. So I could go home to my dad and just plead and beg and be like, hey, Dad, can I at least work for you? And maybe he'd let me just have a job. And so he goes back to his dad, and dad's been waiting. Dad's looking. And he sees his son from a long way off. He's like, that's my boy. And while he's a long way off, his father sees him. He's filled with compassion for him, and he runs to him and throws his arms around him and kisses him. Why? It's his son. There's no other reason. The son's been a complete jerk to the dad. But it's a son, and he loves him, apart from what the son has done. And the son says to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the dad doesn't say, oh, you're right, but I'll still hire you on. I could use an extra hand. Instead, he says this to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. He still calls him his son. He loves him because he is his son. And I think that's the relationship we have with God. God loves us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. It flows out of him. But also, he's created us in his image. And we're all like his children in some sense. And of course, when we become followers of Jesus, we become like his children in even more deep, a more meaningful sense. Okay, so that's the love of God. And just, God wants us to love in the same way. That's his heart for us. Again, to think of love not like what we call extreme love, that we would give our life. That should just become our norm, is that we would become lovers like our Father is a lover of people. 1 John 3:16, this is the verse we looked at the beginning. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and it calls us into the same thing. It says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Not talking about our physical families, but talking about the Christian family. We would lay down our lives for people who are in the family of God. The other verse that we looked at, 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then it says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So we look at that extreme level of love that God has for us. God calls us into the same thing. Which, in a sense, is really hard because people are not always very lovable. It's not always easy to connect with people. So why would we love them? Because we're imitating God. We're becoming lovers of people, just like our Father is a lover of people. And then we love people just because they're in our family. We're all children under the Father. Some of the people on the screen there might be really easy to love. They might be fun. They might be weird. There's some potential for that. And that's okay, because it's not about a feeling, right? There's a choice that we make. You know what? Whatever. Little weird kid in the costume. It's like, I'm going to love you just because you're my son. Or I'm going to love you just because you're my brother. You might be odd. You might be hard to get along with. You might be really complicated. Whatever. But I'm going to love you just because we're in the same family. And it's a choice that we make because of this relationship that we have and because God wants us to be lovers of people. And that is so important in relationships. Because just like in those marriages, over time, people get hard and quirky, and weird, difficult, and offensive, and challenging. And we've got to make choices to love in spite of that because of who God is and because we're in the same family. So, what is love? That's love. That's love. It's completely different than what we see in this world. And that's what God calls us into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you that you have such an amazing, unbelievable love for us. And boy, you call us into something that's uncomfortable. It's like, oh man, how do I love people like that? I pray you would help us to grow in that. Think about the kingdom of God. How we're in a kingdom where our king is a lover. You have a heart for people. You have a heart for people outside of your kingdom. You have a heart for people inside your kingdom. What an amazing thing it is to be in your kingdom, to be following someone who cares about us, is compassionate towards us, loves us. And I thank you that just as members of your kingdom, that you call us into something special, we would have a deep relational commitment, love, devotion to one another. We would treat one another accordingly, and even that our thinking would change, that we would become lovers like you. God, I pray you'd help us on that journey. Help us personally. Help us in our marriages. Help us in our friendships. Help us as a church family to be lovers of people. I pray this in Jesus' name.